I want you to look what the Bible declares in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, verse number 20. The Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse number 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Look in the latter part of verse 21. "But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." I'm interested in two words that are found here in this passage. The first one is vain. The word vain means to make empty or foolish, something of with no return, something that has no substance. And then the word imagination, the thinking of a man deliberating within himself, a thought, an inward reasoning, a purpose or design. And this morning, I'm looking and I'm considering and I'm concerned about in our thought life, our vain imaginations. May we bow our heads together again. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you deal with us today? And Lord, may we become more Christ-like for having set through the Word of God in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated this morning. You know, there is a part of life that goes on in each of us that nobody knows anything about. You have, of course, your public life. That's the part people see. And then there is that private life. That's the part that only your family sees, your children, those that live in the household where you live. But there is one that's even more minute than that. And that is that thought life that goes on between your ears. There's a whole life that we live inside of our heads. It never leaves our heads sometimes, but it goes on inside of our heads. What did you think about last night as you went to sleep? You mused on something. You thought about something. What was it? Was it a TV program that you reran and replayed? Was it the events of the day? Was it what you had to do today or what's coming up first of the week? What did you think about last night before you went to sleep? That's how you get to sleep. You lay and think about things. Now, I can honestly say my wife don't have that problem. Because when her head hits the pillow, she's usually asleep before she hits the pillow. She goes to sleep as she lays down. I mean, she's gone. And that's it. She's out cold. I never seen anybody go to sleep as fast as she can. She can go to sleep in the middle of a sentence. But bless her heart, she don't go to bed till she's ready to drop, you know. And then she's another one. She don't tarry. So when she wakes up, son, those curtains come open, and it's everybody gets up. I ain't no sleeping in. I mean, I'm so careful. Get up in the morning, I tiptoe, trying not to wake her, you know, because I got to get up and go to the restroom Saturday morning, 6:30, and I'm going to lay down and sleep just a bit longer. Son, if I rouse her, it's all over but the crying, son, because open them curtains come, and it's time to get up, get out in the yard, get at it, man. It is time to go. And so I don't think she has that problem. But I tell you, I lay in the bed. She don't understand sometimes why I get up with dark circles under my eyes. She says, "Well, you went to bed the same time I did." That's true. But I laid there for 2 full hours thinking. And sometimes my thoughts take me all over the world. Sometimes they take me all. It's amazing what I think about. And it's amazing some of the things that you get your mind off on. Sometimes it's childhood. Sometimes, you're involved in all of these things. I mean, and what I have found is if I get to studying the Scriptures and thinking about the Bible and trying to quote Scripture to myself, the devil will put me to sleep. So that's a definite way to go to sleep. If you start trying to quote Scripture, start trying to pray, I guarantee you won't last long if you're praying. You'll wake, you'll be snoring the next thing you know. Well, all of us have a thought life. All of us have an imagination. And many people, a big portion of their life is lived in their head. They'll never be a superhero. They'll never be some great orator. But in their mind, they think about what it would be like to be rich. They think about what it would be like to be famous. They think about what it would be like to be someone other than themselves, or to have something other than they have. And there are people who live their whole lives fantasizing and thinking about things that are not real, but they're just an imagination. Well, I want you to understand, sometimes if we begin to think about the future, we begin to think about things and we begin to worry about things that actually we ought not. And it begins to get us in trouble. The Bible tells us, somebody says, well, preacher, it don't matter what I think. I've had that told me before. Well, just as long as I don't act upon it, it don't matter what I think. Really. How come over and over again the Bible says we'll be judged for the thoughts and intents of our heart? Why is that repeated over and over again? I think about what 1 Chronicles 28:9, this is David speaking to Solomon. He said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and listen to this, understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Can I tell you that most adulterous affairs don't start out in the physical realm, but they start out in the imagination. Most people imagine it many times before it becomes reality. I would say that in most cases, unless it's just out of a fit of rage, I would say especially first-degree murder, premeditated murder, the murder has occurred many times in the mind and heart of the man who pulls the trigger before he ever actually does it. As a matter of fact, that's how law enforcement trains. That's how the military trains. They will set and go through the routine of what they're going to do when the Humvee stops. They're going to jump out. This guy's going to bust the door down. The two guys are going to go in point. One's going to go right. One's going to go left. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. They're going to take out this. They're going to do this. And they rehearse the scenario in their minds over and over and over. And they will actually talk through it. And then they will set en route and think about what their role is. And in their minds, they have already imagined exactly what it's going to be like. And when they jump out of the vehicle, they just act out their imaginations. That's how we're trained. That's how people train to do things that are without thinking. You do things instinctively. You do it over and over and over enough in your mind, then you'll be able to do it without thinking, and it'll be instinctive to you. That's true in good things, but it's also true in evil things. He said, "If thou do good." If thou seek him, he'll be found. But if thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off. And Solomon said, David told Solomon, he said, the Lord knows and the Lord sees your thoughts and the intentions of your heart. God knows. That ought to cause us to sit up and to tremble this morning, the fact of the weight of our imaginations. They weigh heavy on our lives. And they have an influence on whether we'll do right or whether we'll do wrong. Can I tell you that if we are doing right in our lives, but we're doing wrong in our minds, and we rehearse doing wrong in our minds over and over and over again, it's just a matter of time to where the situation is set up to where you will instinctively do wrong rather than instinctively doing right. So there's the weight of our vain imaginations. But then I thought about what's said in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. We don't preach much out of Lamentations. The word, the very phrase, the word, the way the book is written, or the name of the book, Lamentations, tells us something about it. The Bible uses the term imaginations in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 60. It says, thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. And he goes on and continues to talk about that and says, give them sorrow of heart. Verse 65, thy curse unto them, persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. Lamentations 3 and verse 60 through verse 66 gives us those verses. And so what I want to say to you is that there is the worry of our imaginations. And you know the bad part? A whole lot about what we think about in our imaginations will never come to pass. It'll never happen. And yet we get consumed with it. Right now in our country, there's a group of people called preppers. And if you don't raise your hand, because, hey, one of the stupidest things you could do if you're a prepper is tell somebody else that you're a prepper. Because if you're a prepper and something does happen, you're going to have to kill everybody you know, all your friends. You're going to have to kill them because they're going to know where to come when they're hungry. So the last thing you'd do would be to admit that. But let me tell you the problem about that. There is a program now that goes in. Now I said, if you had ammunition laid up, or you had food laid up, or you had other things laid up, would you let them put you on national television? Would you really? And they say, well, they don't give the location. Duh. They see your face. You go to the grocery store, they figure out who you are and where you live, and they done seen what's in your basement. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But there's a program that basically they go in and they look at the plan and they figure out what they've done wrong. You've got this guy, and he is counting on a breakdown of the government. And so he's got all this other stuff ready for the breakdown of the government. The government's going to go broke, and so he's planning for that. And so he's got all of these things ready for the government to break down. Here's the problem. If we have an electromagnetic pulse, a neutron bomb burst over the United States, about two-thirds of his plans messed up, and it won't work. He said, okay, we got this guy. He is planning on an electronic pulse, this electromagnetic pulse, and that's what he ain't dealing with. No kind of electricity, and he's doing everything by hand, and he's doing this and this and this and this and this. Well, that's all well and good, but what if the government breaks down? And we have a problem with that. Then he's got a problem. And then you've got over here, this guy, he's all concerned about a pandemic. He's bracing for a pandemic. He's bracing for this outbreak of this terrible disease. And he's got this sealed room, and he's got his kids in the basement, and he got all his stuff in a cave, and he got done, da 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 da, and he got all these things. And as soon as a pandemic breaks out, he's going to jump in the car and take all of his family and get in the cave. What's the one problem with that? If we have the electronic magnetic pulse, the car won't crank to get to the cave. So what I'm saying is there is no such thing as complete preparedness against things that could happen. Now, the Bible gives us enough information about the tribulation period to tear our nerves up and to keep all of us up at night. But the truth I want to share with you is you don't have to worry about the tribulation. And by the way, if you hear this term, there's a group of Baptists that were what we would call pre-trib. That meant that they believed that the rapture would occur prior to the tribulation period beginning. But there's a whole new group come on the scene, and now they use the term pre-wrath. What they mean is that they believe that we will live through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. We used to call it mid-trib, but they quit calling it that. They call it pre-wrath. You'd be surprised how many Bible-believing Baptists are now pre-wrath. They believe that we will go through the first part of the tribulation period. And they're laying up stuff as fast as they can, trying to prepare. Now, can I tell you that you live in Western North Carolina and you're subject to ice storms and snow storms, you're subject to floods, You're subject to all sorts of things. You're subject to hurricanes coming in and 78-mile-an-hour winds in these mountains like we had a few years ago. Power was out for over a week. Listen, you don't need to be living out of the grocery store every day. You don't need to have all your cash in the bank. You don't need to have an empty gun. You need to have some things set aside and some gasoline and a generator. You need to be self-sufficient. You need to have some things, my friend, not because we're going through a tribulation, but because you live in a fallen world with a fallen climate. And this old world, it will throw things at us. And it's just a matter of being prepared. Hey, if the power went out at Grandpa's when I was a kid, it could be out for days. And the only inconvenience was we could not listen to Bill Norris and the latest local news over WPNF. The biggest inconvenience was that we couldn't fire up that old round tube television and watch Chet Huntley and David Brinkley and the nightly news. And the news footage coming in from Vietnam a week late in black and white. That was the biggest inconvenience we had. But outside of that, there wasn't much we couldn't do. The farm was pretty much self-sufficient. Hey, I'm not willing to go back to the Amish days. Somebody said, oh, we need to all be Amish. Well, let me give you this. Amish are non-resistant. How long do you think the Amish are going to last when the people around them get hungry? And they don't even own a gun. Or wouldn't be willing to use it if they had it. How long do you think they're going to last? What I'm trying to tell you is, friend, there's a whole lot of things that we're worried about that you can't do nothing about anyhow. That don't mean que sera, sera, whatever it would be. I am not telling you to be careless. I am not telling you to be lazy. I'm not telling you to be a procrastinator. But I am telling you that there's some things that I can't do anything about. Somebody said, but preacher, if we have a nuclear attack, praise God, I hope it lands on my house. Home free, praise God. I think I'll go up and put me an X right on top of my house. They put it right there. If we're going to go through a nuclear holocaust, I don't want to be around anyway. I'd as soon not, you know, have three arms and four eyeballs and all the mutations. I'd as soon not see all that. As soon not be here for all that. Hey, let her rip. That's all I can tell them. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say there's some things I can't do anything about. And the writer of Lamentations was telling about all the things the other people were imagining about him. How does he know that? How does he know what they're thinking? He's a worrying about them, a worrying about him. How do you know? There's a whole lot of things we can't do anything about. The worry of our vain imagination. Well, the Bible teaches that if we let our minds go, if we leave them unbridled, if we unhitch them, and we just let our minds go blank. Let me tell you something about this transcendental meditation. Let me tell you some things about yoga and some of these other forms of Eastern mysticism that are now being used to calm stress. And people are doing it to lose weight, and they're doing it to better manage their lives. Let me explain something to you. When you kick your gear, when you kick your brain out of gear and just kind of let it go blank, you see, there are forces that want to take that over. You better watch kicking your head out of gear. Does that make any sense? But they teach us now they're supposed to do that. You go, and you just, you know, cross your legs, fold your arms, and hum. And you get your mind in a nirvana, and you get to thinking about this, you know, absolute peaceful place. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. I see what's coming out of that, and it ain't a revival, and it ain't a bunch of godliness. And it's not a bunch of holiness. No, it's a bunch of abandoning everything that's holy and righteous and godly. It's abandonment of all of those things. The Bible says the wickedness. Hey, if you let your mind go to the default mode, you know where it's a going? She's a going to the gutter. That's the default mode of your head. And if you let it, you kick it out of gear, guess where it's going? It's going to the gutter. Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter number 6, verse number 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was greater than the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If he wasn't doing it, he isn't thinking about it. Every imagination. The Bible says it repented the Lord that he had made man. Because not of his acts, but because of his imagination. The Bible declares in the book of Proverbs chapter 6 that there are six things that the Lord doth hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 17 declares a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. But the Bible says the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And again, when your imaginations let go, and when you just let your mind go where it wants to, it won't go toward the things of God, but it'll go toward the things of this world and the things of the flesh. Did you know that's true even in worship? Huh? Oh yeah. Did you know that our imagination, because it is a depraved imagination, when we start becoming creative in our worship, it'll never get us closer to God. It'll always take us further away. I want to prove to you this morning. Can I show you some contemporary worship? It's in the Old Testament. Our text verse tells us about it. Romans 1:20, 1:21. But became vain in their imaginations. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And it goes on to say, verse number 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. Now when did that happen? They changed the image of God into the image of four-footed things. When did that happen? Well, if you'll remember, it happened in the book of Exodus. Do you remember when Moses was on the mount? And Moses was up there doing business with God. He's up there getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. He didn't come back. And they said, we know not what hath happened to this Moses. This Moses. We don't know what happened to this Moses. Now be careful here. The Bible says the mountains was full of thunderings and lightnings. I mean, they were used to storms on the mountain, but this has been going on 40 days. And you tell me you don't know where Moses went? He's in the presence of God. He told them, you be still, I'll be back, you stay right here. And they can see and hear the evidence that Moses is up there with God. Storm started when he got up there. Storm's been going on the whole time he's been up there. And it'll quit when he comes down from there. But because he stayed gone too long, like a Baptist church when the pastor's on vacation, all the people break off their golden earrings which are in their ears. By the way, the Israelis were not to make any markings in their flesh. But when they come out of Egypt, they had their ears full of golden earrings. And the Bible says they break their ears. Apparently it was the men. That the people together, they break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And verse 4 of Exodus 32. And he received them at their hand and fashioned them with a graving tool after he had made it into a molten calf. And he said, these be thy gods, little g, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Can I tell you something about your imagination when it gets into worship? When we believe people become creative in worship, you know what it'll do? It's always dishonoring to God. It's always dishonoring to God. You listen to what I'm telling you? When you let the vain imagination get in worship and get in the house of God, it's always dishonoring to God. You know what they said? Here's what brought you up out of Egypt, a golden calf. Now, how much more could you dishonor God? The very God of heaven that put that pillar of fire between the Egyptians and let the children had time to get across the Red Sea, and the God that blew the ground dry and they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, and the same God that put the water back in and drowned those Egyptians in that sea. That golden calf did it. You see, they worshiped cows in Egypt. They were reverting back to the imaginations of the Egyptians. What's amazing is that because man's heart's wicked, man can't imagine anything greater than himself. And so he imagined that the cows are what were sacred, and the cows are what got them through. In India, they were just telling when they got back from India, cows roam the streets. They eat the gardens. They eat everything. They'll go on the market. And the holy cows are allowed to walk down the street and sample anything they want. They don't shoo them off. They don't do anything. The cows of India, the holy cows, eat more food than the children do. You know what's wrong with India? Not a food shortage. It's a shortage of the gospel. Because their vain imagination makes them think that that cow may be grandma reincarnate. And that rat in the meal barrel may be grandma reincarnate, grandpa reincarnate. And therefore they won't run a rat out of the meal barrel. They won't run the cow out of the garden. They won't even stop the cow from eating in the market. Anything he wants, because they're holy. Let me tell you what if they'd do. If they'd get saved by the grace of God, and kill all the hogs, and kill all them holy cows, every man, woman, boy, and girl in the nation of India could eat steak 3 meals a day. It's estimated for 2.5 years. America can't do that. We ain't got that many cows. We couldn't have a barbecue, an extended barbecue, that everybody had barbecue 3 meals a day. Couldn't happen. But they could in India. And you know why? Because they worship things that they can see and vain things. That's exactly what happened. They dishonored God by making this golden calf. But I'm not done. When you let your imagination go, and when you try to imagine what'll draw the young people and what'll cause the attendance to go up, and let's imagine what would happen if we were to back off on this and back off on that, and let's just imagine that we could do this and this and this, this would be possible. Yeah, let me tell you what'll happen. Number one, vain imaginations are always dishonoring when it comes to worship. But number two, vain imaginations are always defiling. Because here's what happened. They built a golden calf and said, "This be your gods." Built an altar unto it. And then Aaron cried out in the latter part of verse 5 of Exodus chapter number 32. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, just like you're supposed to. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and look what the Bible says, and they rose up to play. The word play has the idea of mischief. Remember when Abner and Joab let the boys play? You know what the boys was doing? They was killing one another. You know what they were doing here? It was being immoral when they rose up to play. But here's what I'm trying to say. They incorporated the worship of the golden calf right in the same deal with the worship of the true God. And this morning across America, there are people that are worshiping the gods of this world right alongside of the God of heaven. And they mix and they match. And there's a lot of men who get up and preach from the truth of the Word of God. But their song service was about as dishonoring as anything you could come up with. Nothing but a stinking rock and roll concert. Appeal totally to the flesh. Nothing for the spirit. And they go out and say, "My, didn't we have a wonderful service?" They don't understand that you cannot defile the things of God. It's God plus nothing, or it's no God at all. can't trust God with everything. You can't trust God with anything. And if it's not pure worship, then they ain't worship at all. And it was defiling. Well, let me get to where I'm supposed to be. My final point and thought is this. In the book of Colossians, 2 Corinthians actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, talks about those imaginations, talks about warfare. And there is a warfare in verse 3 and verse 4. And the Bible says our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And the Bible goes right on to say, in the same breath, casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. The word imaginations here is the word that we would say reasonings. Our fancies, can I put it that way? We reason it out and say, wouldn't it be nice if? And you know, that wouldn't be so bad if. And if nobody found out I could do this and I could do this, and nobody would ever be the wiser. That's called imaginations. Our fancies. But the Bible goes on to say, and every high thing. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Those high things are like a mountain, like an obstacle. Can I say those fortifications? You see, there's some things that oftentimes that are walled up inside of us. Our wives don't know about it. Our husbands don't know about it. Our children certainly don't know about it. Our pastor certainly doesn't know about it. But there are some little areas in our thought life that we play with. And it's a fortified area, and we're not going to let God know to go nowhere near it. There's a very convicting song that is sung about, I am in my heart are many rooms, but there's a room that I don't let God go nowhere about. It's a dark place to keep locked up. Don't let God in it. Don't let God near it. That's what I'm talking about, that fortification. And there's some things you've never acted upon it. You've never done it. You've never acted upon it, but in your mind, you have fortified that thing against the things of God. You've walled it up. Somewhere down the line, you think, what if? You know, if I wasn't saved, this is what I'd do. If I wasn't married, this is what I would do. If I wasn't in America, nobody, this is what I would do. Those things that we fancy, those things that are fortified, but then those things that are fantasies. The word means mental devices. It's found in the latter part, bringing into captivity every thought. Every thought. Our mental devices. Bringing in every thought to the obedience of Christ. Fantasies. And I'm not necessarily talking about a romantic fantasy. Do you understand? We can get hung up on all kinds of things. I went through a time that my health got worse, and it got worse and worse, and it got to where I was thinking about it a lot. And when you start thinking about your health a lot, you start thinking about dying. And when you start thinking about dying, you start thinking about what's it going to be like. And from that it branched out. And I would find myself thinking about all sorts of things about dying and about my funeral and about my wife dying. And the devil would torment me how awful it would be and how different life would be if you had to live alone. And I got to where it was just about driving me crazy. And the bad part of it is, she and I are both healthy. But I was fearing something. You said, well, preacher, it's going to happen one of these days. Well, let me tell you something. It may do it. But my youngins, I'm going to leave them enough money by the grace of God. They can buy the funeral plot. They can buy the headstone. And they can figure it out. I refuse to spend the rest of my life dying. Amen. Come on. How do you like that? I'm hoping for the rapture. Somebody says, what if it don't happen? I'm going to be disappointed. But I'm hoping for the rapture. I hope me and my wife go out of here holding hands. Hallelujah. Hand in hand. That's my plan. What's your plan, preacher? I just told you. That's my plan. What's your emergency preparedness plan? You got it. I just told you. Leaving here, hallelujah, hand in hand. That's what I'm looking for. And somebody said, well, preacher, that's being naive. You know that the chances are. Let me explain something to you. I can't go there. I can't dwell on it because it's debilitating. It sucks the joy out of life, worrying about death. It takes the joy out of ministry. It takes the joy out of the here, right here and now. Worrying about what could be and what could come. I'll go one step further than that. Let me take you back. Hey, going the other direction. There were years that I couldn't enjoy Christmas because I thought about what it was like when I was a kid. And how bad it was and how I dreaded it. And I would become so forlorn and downtrodden, and I would relive it and rethink it over and over and over and over again in my mind, and I'd done my children a disfavor and a disservice by living somewhere back in the past. That's gone. Can't change it. But get back there and live it over and over and over like a broken record, over and over, and it just sucks the joy. Hey, got a good family, got everything I want, got all I want to eat, got a courier and eyes, Christmas, as it, I mean, I miss you can imagine, everything's just perfect, and yet in my mind, I'm back kind of thinking about the way it used to be, and grieving over what I missed as a kid, or over, you know, the loss of this one, or the loss of that one, or this one's not going to be at the table, or that one's not. It just ain't going to be the same since Grandma's gone. It ain't going to be the same since Grandpa's gone. It ain't going to be the same since. Let me tell you something. Can't change that. Amen. And I can tell you this. Those loved ones that loved you so much would not want you to grieve and not want you to live in a fantasy life in the past over them. Hey, if they're saved, hallelujah, they're having the time of their life. Amen. Why should you hang around here, downtrodden, down in the mouth, and brokenhearted? Now, I know there's a practical side to this. I'm just telling you what they'd want. Easy preaching, hard living. But I tell you what they'd want. If you've lost a mate, if you've lost a loved one, you've lost a mother, a father, you've lost a child. Let me explain something to you. They'd want your happiness more than anything in this world. And they'd want you to live in joy, want you to live in victory. They'd want you to go on. They'd want you to live life to its fullest. And when it's your time, join them around the throne eternal. That's exactly what they'd want. Of course it is. And yet our vain imaginations cause us to postpone joy and to prolong agony and cause us to live in a state that God never intended us to live in. Do you understand that the number one killer in America is stress and worry? Anybody won't know why? Because God didn't create us with any worries. That's part of the fall. And any worrying that we have, don't you ever give that to God, because it ain't God's fault. It's the flesh's fault. It's the world's fault. It's the devil's fault. But it ain't God's fault. Count on that. And if we're living life in anything but victory, it is not God's design. It is not God's plan. And I'll go one step further to say it is not God's will for our lives. Vain imaginations.